I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 13. This passage contains the first mention in the New Testament of the church. It's a very significant passage. This paragraph is easily the most written about in Matthew's entire gospel. And verse 18 is the most written about verse in the entire gospel. Very important passage about the nature of the church. And what we're going to see is that the central feature of Christ's church is this confession that Peter made about Jesus. He is the Christ, the anointed King, the true King of Israel and of His church and of all the world. And He is the Son of the living God. And then we're going to see in next week's passage a second feature of the church that Matthew highlights, and that is that we follow a suffering King, a suffering Messiah. So let's read this passage beginning in verse 13 of Matthew 16. Hear now the word of God. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. I think we would all agree that the church in America today is a beleaguered institution, suffering the onslaughts of secularization in all of its power. Church leaders were troubled a couple years ago when the Pew Research Center released some findings that were indeed quite troubling. They concluded after their polling data was all accumulated and analyzed, here's their conclusion. Perhaps the most striking trend in American religion in recent years has been the growing percentage of adults who do not identify with a religious group. And the vast majority of these religious nuns, nun not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E, as in those who check none box when it asks for religious affiliation, the vast majority of these religious nuns, 78%, 4 in 5 almost, say they were raised as a member of a particular religion before shedding their religious identity in adulthood. And then to add to the troubling news, they analyzed that data by age and found that the younger a person was, the more likely they were to check the none box under religious affiliation. So that among millennials, 35% listed none, while only 17% of baby boomers did so, and only 11% of those born prior to 1946. In other words, if these trends don't change, the church is in deep trouble. It's aging out. The younger a person is, the less likely they are to be involved in church. So as people die who are in the church, and they're not replaced by those who are younger, the church will decline. Not good news. So we need to review what Jesus said, the very first thing he said about the church in the New Testament is found right here. And it is quite optimistic. So let's look at it. And I'm just going to basically take most of our time to focus on verse 18, the central verse of this passage, and just go over some of the things Jesus said. So here's one of the things he says: I will build my church. The first thing to notice there is how Jesus refers to the church. My church. And in the original, that pronoun, my, is given emphasis, as if Jesus is saying, this is my church. We will sometimes get phone sales calls here in the church office where someone asks to speak to the owner of the church. And I've been tempted to say, well, he's on the throne of grace, and there's no phone line there. But you can talk to him if you'll boldly approach the throne of grace in prayer. You can talk to him at any time. I haven't said that, but I've been tempted. I'm like, who would ask for the owner of a church? And Jesus is the owner of the church. He is the king and the head of the church, which is very significant in so many ways. You know, it's fashionable today for people to say, well, I like Jesus, I just don't like the church. Well, you see, Jesus says, if you have a problem with the church, you have a problem with me, because it is my church. It would be like someone saying to me, Brad, I really want to be your friend, but I can't stand your wife. Well, I'm sorry. If that's your attitude toward my wife, you cannot be my friend. The two of us go together. And Jesus says the same thing. Some people say, well, okay, church people I'm okay with. It's just the church as an institution. Well, again, you can't say that, because it was Jesus himself who led the church through his apostles to have governmental structure, to have officers. We didn't just make that up. That's in the New Testament. To be concerned with such things as financial management, all the aspects of the church as an institution are found right in the New Testament under the leading of Jesus himself. So, if you want to love Jesus, you have to love his church. It is as simple as that. Jesus says this wonderful promise that he will build his church. I love this. It gives me such reassurance that Jesus is the CEO of the church. Okay, that's not a New Testament word. They use words like the king, the head of the church, but that's a modern word we use, CEO, the chief executive officer. That's not me. That's Jesus in this church. And I can't tell you the comfort that gives to me. That means that Jesus decides such things as who comes to this church. That's not my job. I don't need to be anxious about that. Jesus decides such things as How big does this church, how big is it going to be? Well, I don't need to trouble myself with that question. That's up to Jesus to decide, not up to me. Jesus gets to decide such things as the personality of our church, its strengths, the unique giftings that he's given to us. That's not my job. I can't take credit for those things. That's Jesus' job. I had a pastor recently ask my advice. He said, "Brad, how can I create the culture of our church?" And I said, "Well, you can't. That's not your job. That's Jesus' job. Your job is to discern the culture that Jesus is creating and to partner with him in that effort." So Jesus promises to build his church. He is the CEO here. He is the king and head of this church. And when we realize that, it relieves a lot of anxiety in our lives. And it changes our focus. Much like that pastor needed his focus changed, our duty is to discern what Jesus is doing here. And to let him do that and to partner with him in doing so. Jesus says, "I will build my church." Well, how does he build his church? Well, that's the next statement. He says, "On this rock I will build my church." So there are significant differences about the identity of this rock. It is a play on words here. The name Peter in Greek means rock. So Jesus says, "On this Petros, I will build my my church." Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, Peter. But what is the rock? You know, Peter has just confessed, "You're the Christ." There are basically two different opinions about this. There's the Roman Catholic Church, which says that the rock refers to Peter in his papal office, his office of pope. The Roman Catholic Church says this is Peter is the first pope in the church, and Jesus is conferring authority here on the papal office. The Eastern Orthodox Church and the Protestant Church say that no, the rock refers not to Peter himself, but to Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. Now, I actually kind of blend those two, and I think this has become the more dominant Protestant interpretation of this in recent years. And that is to see the rock not as referring to Peter and his successors in the papal office, but rather as in fact referring to Peter as he confesses Jesus as the Christ. I think it's hard to interpret this passage without some reference to Peter, and Peter was very significant in the founding of the church. But the passage says nothing about Peter's successors. And so I think what it's talking about is Peter's confession. Think of it like this. Jesus, in building the church, is erecting a new temple, right? I mean, the temple was very important in the Old Testament. It was God's presence on the earth. Well, God now is erecting a new temple. The church is called in the New Testament. It's referred to as the temple of God. Peter himself referred to it like this. Let me read you this passage from 1 Peter 2:5. Peter says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So here's what I think Jesus is saying. Peter, in his confession of Jesus, is the first stone that Jesus picks up to build his new temple. He will not be the last. Any who follow him and who confess as Peter was confessing here, are also living stones put in that temple, the church, to build it. So the focus here, I do believe, is on Christ as the Son of the living God. So what does it mean to make Peter's confession? I mean, this is, if you want to be part of the church, this is the bar Jesus sets. You must confess Jesus as Lord. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus helps us here by, first of all, asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? He wanted to know what the popular conception about Jesus was. Not because Jesus is concerned with popularity. He's not driven by polling data. But he wanted the disciples to understand the critical difference between just agreeing with popular opinion and embracing the true identity of Jesus. So popular opinion was actually quite flattering. People saw Jesus as one of the prophets. For anybody else, that would have been, oh, wow, one of these great prophets from the Old Testament, Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. That's high praise indeed. But of course, Jesus was not satisfied with that. And you know, people today, I think most people today are generally positive in their views of Jesus, but stop short of this full confession. You've heard that common statement about Jesus, that he either is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. There's a lot of truth in that, you know, because of the dominant characterization of Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels particularly, is that he claimed to be the Son of God. And, you know, if you, if that claim were, if he were knowingly deceptive about that, he would be an evil liar, right? Because people died because they believed him. Or if he honestly thought he was the Messiah, the Son of God, but really wasn't, he was obviously people don't go around making such a claim unless they're a little bit crazy, maybe a lot crazy. So the only alternative is that he's Lord. If he's not a liar, if he's not a lunatic, then he is who he says he is. He's the Lord. And so we must distance ourselves from that popular view that, yeah, Jesus is a good teacher, he's okay, I like him. Well, no, that's not enough. He is either Lord or he's an evil man. That's it. And so Peter confesses on behalf of all the others, you know, after Jesus asks this critical question, who do you say that I am? Peter boldly said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice the boldness of that. He didn't say, well, you know, I think you're the Christ. I'd give it 60-40 that you're the Christ. That's not what he said. Nor did he say, to us, you're the Christ, as if Peter were the first postmodernist and he kind of thought, well, it's all relative anyway. You know, to us, you're the Christ. To others, you might be something else. It doesn't matter, but to us, you're the Christ. That's the important. No, that's not what Peter said either. Objective, clear truth. You are the Christ. Christ means anointed one. Anointed one is an adjective for king. You are the true king, the anointed king of Israel. You are the Son of the living God. That's the rock on which the church is built. And to the degree the church affirms that confession, she will be strong to the degree the church waffles on that confession, she will be weak. You know, the Bible does say that Jesus will, in the case of some churches, remove his lampstand. And what that means is that Jesus will withdraw his presence from some churches. Let me just tell you, if you're ever involved in a church where Jesus removed his presence, you would be wise to do so as well. Okay. And what church has Jesus removed his presence from? Those who waffle on this central confession. I, for a time, was part of a denomination that ordained a man who denied, as a pastor, a man who denied the deity of Christ. And our church left that denomination because they had denied the deity of Christ. So, and I might add, not only is this the case with churches, it is the case with individuals as well. To the degree that you affirm that Jesus is Lord, you will be strong. To the degree you waffle on that, you will be weak. So that brings up an important application. Can you say what Peter said about Jesus? And let me be quick to add, I don't mean by that, do you know the right answer to the question, as if it were a true-false question. Jesus is Lord, true or false? He's the Son of God, true or false? I don't mean, do you know the right answer to that question, and do you affirm that? I mean, is Jesus your King, your Lord, your God? Here's a test of that. Do you have an anger problem? If anger is one of your dominant emotions, it means that you are not confessing Jesus as Lord. Because you're saying, I don't like the world that Jesus has arranged for me. And I don't know what to do about it, so I'm just going to get frustrated and angry. By the way, my wife pointed this out to me. I used to say a lot, I'm just frustrated. And she said, well, isn't that like anger? No, that's not like anger, but she was right, it is. And you see, if we confess Jesus as Lord, it changes everything in our lives. It's a world that where he sits on the throne, he rules, he reigns. He reigns over our lives. He reigns over his church. And it is good. And it is good to embrace the reign of Jesus in our lives. It relieves us of anxiety. So that's the rock. Jesus builds his church on that rock. Then he says this promise, and I'll be more brief on these next two, the gates of hell will not prevail. Gates of hell speak of the evil opponents of the church, especially Satan and his demonic forces, powerful enemies. The church has always will always have powerful enemies. Secularization is a powerful enemy assaulting the church today. There is no question about that. The doors of the church are being beat by this storm of secularization. The church has battled persecution, not so much in our nation today, but throughout the world there is much persecution the church is battling. The church battles false teaching from within. It battles worldliness that creeps into the church. These are powerful, satanic enemies. But Jesus says the church will prevail It has outlasted empires. It will outlast America. If Jesus tarries, I'm thankful for my nation, and I don't want my nation to decline, although I'm afraid it is now. But listen, if Jesus tarries, the church will be around after America has become just a chapter in a history book. The church will prevail. As J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop, said back in the 19th century, the church is an anvil that has worn out many a hammer. And that's true. Why? Because of the miracle of Jesus' preservation of the church. And then we have this word from Jesus. It'll be my final one today. I will give you, he says to the church, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean by that? Well, keys give access to something that would otherwise be inaccessible, right? And what is it that is inaccessible apart from the church? It's the kingdom of heaven. It is the very thing that everyone in our world wants today. The kingdom of heaven. It is the place where there are no more tears, where there's no more curse, where there's no more death. It is the place where oncologists are going to have to be retrained because their skills will no longer be needed. Praise God. It is the place of justice and peace. The very things that everyone wants. Who doesn't want those things? We have the keys. Without the keys, you cannot get there. What are those keys? It's the gospel of Jesus. It's the good news. It's the good news that in Jesus, our King, our Messiah, our Lord, when His word is proclaimed, He makes all things new. Transformation occurs from the inside out. Everything becomes different through Jesus. That is the gospel. And that's what Jesus means by what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Binding refers to people who haven't believed that. Loosing refers to those who have been freed up. And now they can be loosened to enter the kingdom of heaven by the good news of the gospel. So here's my closing application. Value the church, okay? Love the church because Jesus loves the church. Parents, teach your children to love the church. And how are you going to do that? Well, I would suggest you start by loving the church yourself. Okay? Don't just give the church your leftovers. You know, don't just say, well, when I get a little margin in my life, I'll think about giving a token contribution of time, money, whatever, to the church. No, listen. If you value it yourself, and the foundation for doing so is that Jesus values the church, your children are going to pick up on that, and they're going to value it. I think one of the reasons we have so significant a desertion of the church by our young people is that they're just watching their parents, and they see that their parents kind of marginalize the church. Yeah, I'll give it some time and effort and money when it's convenient. And they pick up on that, and they do the same, and conclude, well, it's not convenient. I'd rather do my own thing, and they abandon ship. So value the church, remembering that Jesus loves His church. Let's pray to Him now. Lord, we thank You for Your church. Thank You that You have given to us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so we would pray, oh God, that we would grow in our love for your church, and that we would grow in our confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we do so even now with these gifts of our tithes and our offerings. We give them to you because you are our Lord. You've given them to us to begin with, and we give you back just a portion of what you've given to us. Bless them, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.